Yeah. Thank you for joining us today for worship at Gooch Lane Church of Christ. The service will begin shortly.
Can you hear me out there? Everybody hear me okay? I know sometimes when we stand up here, it's even for me, it's kind of hard to hear when I'm sitting out there. Some people's voice just does not project well. So hopefully you can hear me okay this morning. I wanted to take just a few minutes to welcome each of you here to our service this morning. I know it's kind of balmy outside. The humidity has been rampant, but I think it's better than the liquid sunshine we've been having. But I think in a few more days down the road, we'll be wanting some more rain. We're getting into that time of the year where it gets pretty warm. But anyway, wanted to take time to just thank you for being out this morning. I wanted to read from the book of Psalms, if you bear with me, before we begin our service this morning. Psalms chapter 8 I have chosen this morning. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We'll begin our services at this time.
If you will, please bow with me. Our kind and most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for another wonderful day that you've blessed us with and our ability to experience it. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your wisdom in having us set aside the first day of the week to reset our minds on those things that are important. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all the many blessings that you have so richly given each and every one of us. We are grateful for our health and strength and the safety that you've provided us as we've traveled here today. But Heavenly Father, we are also mindful that there are many of our number who are dealing with illness, injury, recovery from surgery. We are also mindful that there are many family members and friends that of those that attend here that are struggling at this time as well, Father. We ask that you would be with each and every one of them and that you would comfort and strengthen them. Be with those that are seeing after their needs and strengthen them as well, Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for his willingness to come to this earth. We are most grateful for the perfect sacrifice that he made on the cross so that each one of us could have the opportunity to have the forgiveness of our sins. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we are sinful creatures. We know that we sin and we fall short of your glory from time to time. We ask that you would forgive us of those things. Give us the strength to turn from those things and find that way out that you have prepared for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather together, to sing songs of praises to you, to study from your word, to set our minds on you. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that all the things that we say and do here today would be said and done in a manner that is pleasing to you. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that in all things that your will is done and not ours. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone out this morning. Our first song will be He is in Our Midst, song number 22.
No soul, draw from the springs of salvation, give thanks to his great and holy name. Make known his deeds among the people, make known his exalted way. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for he is in our midst. Call on his name with thanksgiving, yes, joyously praise his name in song. Through love he authored our salvation, through love he did give his Son. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for he is in our midst.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, to help us prepare our minds, we'll sing song number 488, Jesus Paid It All.
No, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're assembled here today as a family of Christians to remember the death of Jesus Christ and what that means to us. Humanity has a great problem, and that problem is that we're sinners. Paul describes this situation in his letter to the Romans that points out, first of all, what we have done that is evil. And then he leads that finally to the third chapter where he quotes the Old Testament, primarily the Psalms, to say that none of us are righteous, no, not one. And that leaves us in a great difficulty. But God's provided a way of being forgiven for the things that we do. I want to call your attention to three selections from Scripture this morning. The first is in Hebrews 9, verse 11 and following. Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And now I'm reading from Romans 5. Therefore, being in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Chapter 6, verse 3, beginning. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with him, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We have been crucified with Christ because we have made the pledge to him as our Savior. If you will, bow with me. Our Father, we thank you that we know you care for us, and that Jesus the Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for us. And we thank you for bringing us together here to share this bread, remembering the body of our Lord. And in his name we pray, amen. Let's bow again. Our Father, we know that we're sinful people and that blood is required as a sacrifice for sins and for forgiveness. We're thankful that Christ gave his blood for our sins and that we can stand before you in white robes, cleansed from sin. Having pledged our faith in our Lord, we pray that we will receive all the blessings that accompany disciples of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Before Greg presents his lesson this morning, we'll sing, "O Worship the King," Song 35. "Worthy Art Thou," Song number 34. Maybe something didn't seem right. "Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lift up the voice in praise and devotion. Saints of all earth before him should bow. Angels in heaven worship him, saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lord, may we come before thee with singing, filled with thy spirit, wisdom, and power. May we ascribe thee glory and honor. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou.
If you'd like to open your Bibles up to the book of Luke chapter 16, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. It's interesting that when we look at the teachings of Jesus, many times they answer a whole host of questions and deal with a whole host of topics. We come this morning to what we typically entitle the rich man Lazarus. That's how we know this section. And as we look at it, there are so many lessons that we find in it. We find a spirit of stinginess. We find a lack of love. We find a glimpse behind the veil of eternity. We find the peace that's afforded the godly. This morning, though, I'd like for us to look at something that oftentimes doesn't get just a huge amount of press when we talk about this account. So let me begin by setting the story up a bit, and then we'll talk about that. In verse 19, this section's introduced by telling us of a rich man who is clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasts sumptuously every day. And outside of his estate at the gate, there was a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores and he desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table, and even the dogs came and licked his sores. And then he dies. At this point, we would think, well, that's the end of the story. Here was a man in terrible misfortune. Now he's finally out of his suffering. But what Jesus does is he takes us to the other side now to see what's happening. And so here is this man who was impoverished. Here was a man who was wounded to the point that he couldn't walk, hungered. But yet we find in verse 22 that this man was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And then we're told the rich man died and he was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." So Jesus is saying, this is a place you don't want to be. This is a place that's of terrible pain and suffering. And he illustrates that through the rich man's request. But now look at Abraham's response to this rich man who in Hades is even treating Lazarus still like he's a servant. Send him to bring me some water. Look at Abraham's words. He says, "Child, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass by from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And now we get to the part I'd like for us to focus on. After having that request denied, the rich man makes a second request. He says in verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." That seems like a reasonable suggestion, doesn't it? Terrible situation. I'm thinking about my family. I don't want them ending up, again, using Lazarus kind of like a servant. Send him so that he can tell my brothers, don't come to this place. But I want you to pay particular attention to Abraham's words. In verse 29, he says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced by someone who should rise from the dead." That's a fascinating account. But let's don't run out of steam before we get to that last part of it, where Abraham says, if someone rejects the word of God, not even a dead man returning from the grave will save them. Not even someone who comes back from the dead. And we think about that and we say, well, surely that couldn't be, because if I knew someone was dead and that person came back, it would surely have an impact on me. Abraham says, no. He says if they wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not even going to listen to this dead man who returns to tell them not to go to hell. This is made even a little more fascinating when you think about Luke's audience, who may have been scratching their head at this point and saying, aren't we believing the words of a dead man who came back from the dead? Aren't we believing this Jesus Christ who went to the tomb and came back as proof of his deity? The answer to that is, well, certainly that's the case. But here's the catch with that. When Jesus returned from the grave, he was preaching the exact same message that he preached before going to the grave. And we know that there were people who had been shown that he was back from the dead, yet what did they do? They began to make up rumors about him. They began to start all kinds of stories that he really wasn't dead after all. And it kind of proves what Abraham is saying here, and the fact that though he's returned from the dead, they still don't believe him. And the real crux of this part of the account is this: that what God is saying to us is that if someone rejects His word, there's absolutely no hope. That there's nothing that's going to bring about salvation if one rejects the words that are given. And of course, as Jesus is teaching this, he says, look, those brothers have the words of Moses. They have the words of the prophets. If the guys won't believe them, they're not going to believe this one who's returned from the dead. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want us to talk about some foundational things based on this. You and I need to understand that when we are opening the Bible, we are opening an amazing book. It is well written. It's a fascinating view into culture. It tells us a whole lot of things, but all of those things are secondary. When you and I open the Bible, we're opening up the Word of God. We're opening up what has the power to bring the message of salvation. And so as you consider that, I want you to consider that the Bible is absolutely divine in its origins. Now, maybe you're visiting with us this morning, and if so, we're so glad you're here. And it may be that you don't have a lot of Bible background. That's okay. You're at the right spot to learn that. So let me just say, whether you're not a Christian or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, it is fundamental that we keep this idea in mind that the Bible is divine. Every word spoken in it comes from God. And whether that's through the mouths of prophets or through the mouths of Moses or in these last days through the mouth of Jesus Christ and his apostles, everything we have is coming from God. In fact, Peter tells us that these men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, writers are not left on their own. Now, I firmly believe God allowed their personalities to shine in their writing. We see different writing styles, and that's fine. But the message is God approved. The message is coming from the Spirit of God. And so none of these men are writing by their own authority. They're not telling us what they think. They're telling us what God thinks. Secondly, I would add to that, we need to understand that the Word of God is complete. That this great miracle that we have in front of us, either in print or on our phones or wherever, this message is one of the greatest miracles God has ever given. Because in a book we can easily hold in one hand, God has taken us from the dawn of creation to eternity. And he's told us, this is what I've done so that you can find salvation. When we look at the Word of God, we're finding a book that took roughly 1,500 years to write. But yet every piece and every part of it fits together. And because of that, there is no need for anything else. Since the close of the Bible, we've had numerous religious books come out. There have been those who've said we need another testament. There have been those who've said these books were lost and they need to be included. None of that's correct. And it's very interesting that periodically throughout the Bible, God's reminding us of that. I think about Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, words of Moses here. He says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God that I command you. Very similar language we find in Revelation 22 as John is talking about his letter. He says, do not add and do not take away from this. God is saying the things that I have given you are totally sufficient. You don't need anything else. Everything here is for your understanding. And so that explains why the Apostle Paul would write something like this, that the Word of God is breathed out. It's God-breathed. It's inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for understanding. What Paul is saying is everything we need is found in this God-breathed Word. So as we consider that, we need to understand there is no need for anything else. So it's divine, it's complete, and it's also insightful. That when you and I look in the Word of God, we are not only finding the message of salvation, we're finding how to behave in our lives, how to run our marriages, how to raise our kids, how to work, how to be a good neighbor, how to love our enemies. Everything in there is making us into a holy, godly people. So, a divine, complete, insightful book is what we have before us. But now let me let that lead to another very important question for us. The thing I've got to ask, and you must ask yourself, is the Bible sufficient for me? When I pick up this book, is it sufficient for me? And so the question I ask, first of all, is, do I believe the Bible is true? In our times, we know that there are a lot of people who doubt the authenticity of the Bible, who will look at it and they'll say, why, this is just a compilation of all of these stories and myths and legends that have been borrowed down through the years. All of it's been put down. Opinions have been put in. That you've got this just kind of amalgamation of all kinds of things from various different cultures. First of all, I want you to understand that is not correct. But the question that comes to me is, do I believe this book is accurate and given from the mouth of God? In that passage we cited earlier from the Apostle Paul, he said that the inspired word is profitable for reproof. Now, when we hear reproof, oftentimes we think about being corrected. That's not the case here. What God is saying is the Bible is sufficient to prove itself. There is no other book that we can line up side by side with the Bible to see if it matches up, but you can take the Bible and God says, if you'll dig into it and study, you're going to find that this thing fits together. It's like a well-oiled machine, and you can be convinced by the style of the writing and the message of the writing that it's from me. And I don't want any of us to fall prey to the ideas that that is not the case. The Bible is a book that can be believed, should be believed, and if we want to be saved, must be believed. But it means that we've got to take it, and we've got to use it in the way that God intends, which means I've got to spend a lot of time thinking and reflecting on the Bible. The Bible is not an easy book. It's not a book you can just pick up on a Sunday afternoon and say, I think I'm going to master this. It's a book that is a lifetime of devotion to study, and just when you think you've got something down and understand it, you'll see three more doors swing open with new things to begin thinking about. That's the way it's designed. And that's good because we never outgrow it. We never put it on a shelf and say, I've learned everything I possibly can from that. But it means I've got to devote myself to it. I've got to spend time. I've got to prepare. I've got to study. But those should be things that are joyful to us. Not easy things, but joyful things to bring us closer to God. But ultimately, I need to understand that the Bible must move me. It's interesting, some of the most well-studied Bible scholars I have known in my life are also some of the most cantankerous people I've ever met. That shouldn't go together. The Bible should change us. It should make us into a person who loves enemies, who loves brethren, who is living the way that God should. And so as I look at my life in the way that I behave myself, it's going to answer that question of just how much the Bible has moved me. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 talks about the word being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it's going to divide. It's going to show us what we really are. And so I encourage all of us that we think about that. And as we approach the Bible, we never approach it haphazardly. We never approach it apathetically. But when we do approach it, it's with the mindset of, this must change me to be more like God. And so I want us to understand that while a dead man could not convince us to be saved, the Word of God can. The Word of God is designed for a reasonable person to look at it and to say, yes, I see that that book is inspired. And yes, I believe the message is for me. And maybe that's speaking to someone this morning. Maybe you have read in the Bible passages such as, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Or repent for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Or you've read baptism now saves you. Or you've read grace now saves you. Or you've read faith now saves you. And you put all this together and you understand this plan of God that He indeed wants to save you. So this morning, I would encourage you that if you have come to that conclusion, don't waste another day. When we conclude the service here, if you'll let me know, you can be baptized into Christ this very morning, ready to become like God and one day to be with Him eternally. Or if there's a problem in your life that the Word has pointed out, you see that there's a contradiction and you'd like to make that right, you can let one of the elders know or me know, and we will make arrangements. We'll pray with you together for that forgiveness or that strength so that you can walk in the ways of God. Let's never doubt the power of the Word, because in it we find God's message of salvation.
Song number 343, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. If it's convenient, let's all stand as we sing this song.
So, would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you'd need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true, each providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee.
Please be seated. I'll try to be very brief with any announcements that I might have. Perhaps most of you have seen the notes on Miss Erica Hope. Good news, her tumors have shrunk. I think she has a scan upcoming sometime in late August, so that's good news. I wanted to read a note that the Eislers had sent me. It said, Dear Gooch Lane family, we want to sincerely thank you for everything during Hannah's surgery and extended recovery. We're very grateful for the beautiful flowers, the cards, the emails, the texts, the phone calls, as well as the thoughtful things you did and offered to do. We're especially grateful for you remembering us in your prayers. Love, the Eislers. So Hannah is still on the mend from her surgery she just recently had. I know there's several others that are still sick, continue to be sick, many with long-term illnesses. Let's keep them in our prayers as well. I think today is Brock and Emily's last visit with us. They'll be moving down to the Coleman area. Brock's soon to go into school there at UAB, so this gets them a little bit closer, so we want to tell Brock and Emily farewell for now. Perhaps we'll see them in the not too near future, or very near future. We'll get to see them again. This month, there's no Bible drill. I know there are a lot of people that are out traveling and such. There will be a high school and junior high Devo tonight at 6:30 p.m. That will be at the home of Gil and Jan Grant. There will also be an elders and deacons meeting today at 3 o'clock. Next Sunday, we start new classes. Wednesday night, it's the same format, 7 o'clock online. But next Sunday, Greg's Chandler's class is still a continuation class, the Bible in Knowledge and Practice. Eric will be teaching the book of Ecclesiastes, and Harold will be teaching the church as a family. Now, I'll tell you just real briefly about the 20th, which is next week. At 9 o'clock, all adult classes will be done online. 9 o'clock, online classes. At 9:30, Bible study from 12 months all the way up to high school will be in the building. All right, there will be one 9:30 adult auditorium class. You're all welcome to attend it, but we primarily did it for the parents that are bringing their kids in. But it will be at 9:30, and that class will be taught by Brent Romine. It will be on 1st, 2nd Peter, and Jude. But that will be inside as well at 9:30. And at 10:30 next Sunday, we will meet inside for our morning services. If that's not clear, just see me after services, and maybe I can explain it a little better. I try to be clear, but perhaps I'm not always. But anyway, we look forward to seeing you all next Sunday. Our online classes are this morning as we go back home at 11 o'clock for all of them. So we're kind of winding down this session. Greg, I want to thank you for that class or that lesson this morning on the Bible. We have to get into it and study it to know it, and that's the only way you're going to get to it. But if you're visiting with us, we're thankful for the time you've been here. We look forward to seeing you at 5 o'clock this afternoon for inside services. So 5 o'clock this afternoon, inside services. We'll have a closing prayer at this time, after which we will be dismissed.
Bow with me, please, as we go to our God in prayer. Our most righteous Heavenly Father, we come before you today thanking you, Heavenly Father, at the close of this service for being the wonderful, awesome God. We marvel at your works. We marvel at your name, Heavenly Father, that you will know us and want to have a relationship with us. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of the love you've had for us, for creating that plan of salvation that can return us to your love. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those who have been mentioned today as being sick. We pray, Heavenly Father, for their speedy recovery. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are undergoing treatments, that they will be successful. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are mourning at this time. We're mindful of the Burleson family and their recent loss. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can share in that with them, comfort them, and help them. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have that ability and that we can find strength and solace in you when we hurt. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to be with us during this upcoming week, that we may be good examples out there in the community. We ask, Heavenly Father, to strengthen us, that we have the courage that when the opportunities, and not to miss the opportunities as they arise to share your name, that those who are without can put on your name and have that relationship that we also love. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to forgive us when we sin. We know that we struggle and we sin from time to time. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be those who are the type of Christian that can recognize that sin and put it behind us, be forgiven, and not do it anymore. We ask you, Heavenly Father, as we depart from the place this morning, to be with us, dismiss us in your love and your care. For this is our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.